good morning. Well, hey, can we just put our hands together again and just, man, celebrate Haley and her baptism. That is awesome. That is awesome. And man, we just celebrate her courage and her faith, and what an awesome story to hear how God is at work in her life. And so I am so encouraged by that, and it's just great to be together this morning. I'm also excited today. We're actually starting a brand new series that's going to be going on for the next 3 weeks that is called Thrive, Building a Vision for Marriage. It's interesting, as we were preparing for this series, I was actually just thinking about this. So I officiated my first wedding in 2007. Which is kind of crazy to think about that, because that's almost 20 years ago now that I officiated my first wedding. Kind of shows my age a little bit. And since then, since 2007, I have officiated a lot of weddings. I'm not even exactly sure the number, but I did young adult college ministry for a while. And so as you can imagine, a lot of couples met there. I officiated a lot of weddings. And then, of course, coming here to Medina and becoming one of the pastors here on staff, I've done a number of different weddings. And I just want to say that from my own personal observation, so just from my vantage point, I've actually observed something over the past 20 years. And that is this: it's that weddings have changed. I have noticed in the 20 years that I've been officiating weddings that they've really kind of shifted and changed. And there's a number of different things that I can point to and observe and say, man, I've noticed a change here. But I just want to mention a few of them. And so one of them is, back when I first started officiating weddings, by and large, most of the weddings, almost the majority of them, were done inside of a church. And so I remember when I first started doing weddings, I mean, goodness gracious, over 90% of the weddings that I officiated would be inside of churches. But of course, over the past 20 years, that's kind of gradually shifted, where now I would say it's very rare that I do a wedding inside of a church. Most of the weddings that I do are in barns or are outside or are in destination locations or those kind of things. So weddings kind of have moved in that way. That's one change that I've observed. Here's another change that I've noticed. I've noticed that with the groomsmen, it used to be that every wedding that the groomsmen would all wear the exact same suit or the exact same tuxedo that was usually rented from a rental company. Now, a lot of weddings still do that, which is fine, but I've also noticed that there's a lot of variations on this. And so over the past 20 years, I've seen that suspenders have really kind of become a thing. The shoe situation has changed. It used to always just be dress shoes. I've seen sneakers. I've seen flip-flops. I've seen cowboy boots. I've seen all kinds of things that happen at weddings. And I got to say, probably I think the best change that I've seen over the 20 years in the weddings that I've done is the desserts. So it used to be 20 years ago, I remember, everyone just had a wedding cake. Like, that was it. And they always would have, you know, the husband and wife, I don't know what they call them, action figures, something like that on top of the cake. And it was just pretty much you just had a wedding cake. But since then, people still do wedding cakes, but they do more than wedding cakes. And so maybe you guys have seen stuff like this. Now couples will do things called like the donut wall, which is amazing. And my personal favorite, the cookie bar, and just a variation of different cookies. And so all I'm trying to say is, just from my vantage point, I have noticed that weddings have really changed over the past 20 years. Now, the reason I say that is because I think that there are many people today who would ask the question, they would ask, in the same way that weddings have changed and have adapted over the past several years, should marriage also change? And should marriage be adapted? Like, I think some people are asking that question, that in the same way that our approach to weddings have shifted and have adapted and have been updated, so in the same way, should our ideas of marriage shift and change and adapt and be updated? I think a lot of us know this, that right now we are living in a very interesting time, and we are living in a time right now where there's a lot of differing opinions, and there's a lot of debates about marriage, about what marriage should be, about who marriage is for, and about what marriage should become in the future. So there's a lot of different conversations about this. And there's many people today who are questioning. They're saying, hey, do we need to change or do we need to adapt our understanding of marriage? Is the traditional definition of marriage, that marriage is between one man and one woman till death do us part, is that definition too limiting? Is that definition too narrow? Is that definition too unrealistic? Is that definition maybe too outdated and it needs to be updated? There's a lot of conversation around this. I was actually reminded of this past week. I don't know if any of you guys saw this, but just a couple days ago, there was an interview that was released. It was an interview with the supermodel Christy Brinkley. And they actually published this article in People Magazine. The name of the article is Christy Brinkley Reveals Her Controversial Take on Marriage After Four Weddings. And basically what she says is she suggests that the traditional understanding of marriage, that marriage is a man and a woman till death do us part, is outdated and it needs to be updated. And she would suggest that what we need to do instead is that marriage needs to be a 5-year renewable contract. And so here's what she says in her interview. She says, you could get married, like, we'll see if you want to renew it in 5 years. And so every 5 years go, do you want to renew? That way, if you're getting bored or whatever, you can get out without all the lawyers and all that stuff. So she's suggesting, hey, maybe we need to update this. Maybe it's too unrealistic to think of a lifetime together. Maybe it should be a 5-year renewable contract. So some people are saying our definition of marriage needs to be updated. And some are even going further in saying that, you know what, we need to abandon marriage altogether. Now, there's an article that was released just last year. It was called Reasons Why Marriage is an Outdated Institution That Doesn't Benefit Most People. And in this article, writer Monica Sello, she says this. She says, marriage is an outdated societal milestone that is still subconsciously ingrained and coveted in modern society. A question I ask myself is whether marriage is even necessary. So there's a lot of different opinions about marriage. Now, the reason I bring that up is because, like I said, today we're starting a brand new series that's called Thrive, Building a Vision for Marriage. And you guessed it, this series is all about marriage. It's all about marriage. That's what we're talking about, is marriage. Now listen, let me just say that in a group like this, I know when I say the word marriage, I know exactly what comes to some of you guys' minds. When I say that word, when I say marriage, for some of you, I know exactly what's going through your mind right now. And you're thinking of that guy from The Princess Bride. Right? You're thinking of this dude. That's what you're thinking. Am I right? Right? And I know you can't just see that without thinking it. So turn to your neighbor and give it your best impersonation. Right? Say it. Marriage. Right, you got to do it. Marriage. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to go find out what I'm talking about, because this is awesome. All right. But listen, I also know that when I say the word marriage, I know that this is one of those topics in a group like this. This is one of those topics that hits a lot of different people a lot of different ways. I'm fully aware of that. And so I know that there are some of you that are here right now. And when I say that we're going to do a 3-week series on marriage, you're just excited. You're excited. Maybe you're someone who's engaged, or you're someone who's looking forward to being married one day, or maybe you're someone who's newly married. And for you, you're like, oh, I'm excited about this series. This is going to be great. I love talking about this stuff. But I know that not everyone feels that way. Not everyone feels that way. And there maybe are some of you who are here today, and maybe you're young, or maybe you're single, or maybe you're young and single, and getting married is not even on your radar right now. And so you're like, I guess this series is not applicable to me. Or maybe you're a person who, honestly, this is not a topic that you really enjoy talking about. Maybe for you, you're someone who is divorced, or maybe you're someone who is widowed, and so this topic is one of those topics that maybe brings up some painful memories that you'd much rather not think about. I know that there's some of us that are in this room right now that might even say this. You might say that our marriages are struggling right now. And if that's you, quite honestly, this is one of those topics. When I say we're going to talk about marriage, it's kind of like bringing up an elephant in the room. And for you, it's a little bit, it brings up some tension, because you know that the conversations that we have in here might lead to some awkward conversations that are going to happen later as a result of this. And so for some of us, we're like, we're not excited. And then, of course, I also know there's a good amount of people in our congregation who are single and who want to be married and maybe are experiencing some loneliness because of that. And so for you, when I say we're going to be talking about marriage, you might be thinking, please, not another sermon that's going to rub in my face the loneliness of my heart. And so listen, I'm just saying, I understand this is one of those topics that's going to hit different people in different ways. But the reason that we want to spend 3 weeks talking all together about this topic is actually very simple. And the reason is this: it's because marriage matters. It's just because, man, marriage really matters. And I believe that marriage matters not just to married people. I believe that marriage should matter to all people. In the same way that singleness matters and should matter to all people, I believe that marriage matters and should matter to all people. So for example, just a few things. Marriage matters to society. Marriage matters to society. You know, there are so many studies that have been done globally. I'm not even just talking about within our own country, but globally, that talk about how the health of marriages impacts the health of surrounding culture and society. Actually, one organization called the Institute for Family Studies, it says this. It says, marriage is not just a private arrangement. It is a public good. It contributes to the social, economic, and emotional well-being of adults and children alike. In other words, what studies have shown is that when marriages are strong, it doesn't just benefit the individuals who are married. It actually benefits all of society. So marriage matters to society. Not only that, marriage matters to family. The Wheatley Institute points this out. They say that the health of society is directly tied to the health of its families. And the health of families is deeply tied to the strength of marriages. And so marriages impact society, they impact families, they impact children. And so marriages really matter. They matter. And I would just want to say that to those of us who follow Jesus, and I know that's not everyone who's here today, but for those of us who follow Christ, marriage really matters, and it matters because it matters to the church. In the same way that studies show that the health of marriages impact the health of society, studies also show that the health of marriages within a church impact the health of the church itself. Now, I want you to hear me very clearly. What I'm not saying is this. I am not saying that that means that all of us should be married. I don't think that at all. I don't think all of us should be married. I don't think the Bible is going to say that all of us should be married. In fact, the truth is that within the body of Christ, we need both married people and we need single people. We need both. I actually love the way that one author, his name is Sam Alberry. I love the way he put it. He wrote a phenomenal book, which, by the way, I would highly recommend. This book he wrote is called Seven Myths About Singleness. And I love what he said. He said this. He said, if marriage shows us the shape of the gospel, singleness shows us its sufficiency. And here's basically what he's saying. He's saying, listen, within the body of Christ, we need both marrieds and we need singles to fully understand both the shape and the sufficiency of the message of Jesus Christ. We need both of those things. So I'm not saying that you have to be married or that it's like your life is less than if you don't get married. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that marriage should matter to all of us. And maybe here's the most important reason why. The most important reason is because marriage matters to God. Marriage matters to God. Now, my hope is that over the next few weeks, what we're going to discover together is that marriage is important to God because marriage is about way more than just marriage. That what you're going to see is that actually God is the creator of marriage. And so the Bible's going to tell us that marriage is not a cultural construct. It's not a human invention. It's actually God's idea. God is the one who created marriage. And because of that, that means that marriage isn't something that needs to be adapted or updated. It means that actually marriage is something that is created by God. I don't know if you, maybe you guys, some of you guys know this, but did you know that the entire Bible is bookended by marriages? Did you know that? So in Genesis 2, you're going to see the first marriage between the first humans in the Garden of Eden before sin enters the world. That's how the Bible starts. And the Bible's going to end with the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so it's bookended by marriages. Did you know that one of the most prominent analogies that is used in Scripture to describe the people of God, the relationship that those of us who follow Jesus have with God, is the Bible's going to say that we are the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Now listen, I know for some of us dudes, when we hear that, we feel really uncomfortable with that idea. We're like, man, I don't like the idea of being called someone's bride. That kind of freaks me out a little bit. But let me just say that if the women in the church have to deal with and understand what it means when the Bible says that we are all sons of God, the Bible's going to say we are all sons of God, then listen, men, we have to deal with and understand what it means that we are all called the bride of Christ. And so all I'm trying to get at is this, is marriage is so important. It's important for us to understand marriage because marriage is not just about marriage. And when we understand God's heart for marriage, we also better understand our relationship with God. So here's what I'm hoping to do with the rest of the time that we have today. As we start this series and we start thinking about what it means to build a vision for marriage, which is what we're going to talk about, as we do that, I want to first start by talking about the foundation of marriage. So if we're going to build a vision for marriage, just like any building project, you always have to start with the foundation. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the foundation of marriage. Specifically, what is, according to the Bible, what is the biblical foundation for marriage? I think as all of us know, foundations are very important. And my hope is that as we use the rest of our time to talk about this, that this is going to set us up for where we're going in weeks to come. So what is the foundation of marriage? Now, here's what I want to do today. I simply want to focus on one word. That's all I want to do is just focus on one word that I think helps us understand God's design and God's heart for marriage, just one word. So typically here at the Medina East Campus, if you guys have been around, we like to look at one passage of the Bible, typically on a weekend. We'll look at one passage, we'll kind of work through it, we'll pick it apart. But today, I don't just want to focus on one passage. And today, I don't just want to focus on one verse. Today, I want to focus on one word. That's it. One word that's used throughout the Scripture. But the reason is because this word, I believe, helps us get to what is the heart and the foundation of what marriage is to be built upon. That's what I want to talk about. This one word that we're going to talk about here today, this is a word that I unpack with every couple that I marry on their wedding day. And so if you have ever been to a wedding that I've ever officiated, many of you have been to those weddings, and if I've ever officiated your wedding, if you're someone that I've done that, then my hope is that you're going to be very familiar with what I'm about to talk about. Because I talk about this at every wedding that I officiate, because I believe this gets right to the heart of the foundation of marriage. And what is the word? I want to show you the word, but the word I'm going to show you is actually a Hebrew word. And you'll see why here in a second. I'm not giving you the English translation. I just want to show you the Hebrew word. But here's the word that we're going to talk about for the rest of our time. It is the word chesed. It is the word chesed. And you have to pronounce it with the ch at the beginning. So it's not pronounced cheesed. That's not how it's pronounced. It's pronounced chesed. So why don't you go ahead and give it a shot. Turn to your neighbor, cover your mouth, and say chesed. Chesed, okay? So, chesed. All right. Chesed. Now, this word, I believe, is so critically important to understand. This is a deeply important word in the Bible. This is a word that shows up 245 times throughout the Hebrew scripture. That is a lot. And most of the time, this word is used in reference to God. Sometimes it's used in reference to people. Most of the time, it's used in reference to God. The word chesed. And here's the thing about this word. The reason I'm showing it to you in the Hebrew language is because this single word is incredibly difficult to translate into the English language. It is so hard to translate. In fact, when you look at how this word is translated in the Bible, you're going to see that it's translated a lot of different ways. So let me just give you some examples. Throughout the Bible, this word is translated sometimes as love. Sometimes it's translated as kindness. Sometimes it's translated unfailing love. Sometimes loving kindness. Sometimes it's translated steadfast love, covenant love, loyal love, and sometimes it's translated as mercy. So as you can see, there's got to be a lot going on with this word. That if the translators are having a difficult time finding one English word that fully encapsulates everything that this word entails. And so sometimes it's translated love and kindness and loving kindness. And so there's a lot that's going on behind this word. And now here's the reason why this is translated in so many different ways. The reason is because this one Hebrew word actually combines three major components together into one. And let me just tell you what those three components are. So what is chesed? So first off, chesed includes the component of affection. So what is affection? Affection is warm feelings of adoration, care, and kindness. That's the idea. I think when most of us think about love, that's what we tend to think about, right? We tend to think of feelings. It's warm feelings of affection and care and love for another person. And I want you to know that chesed includes that. It does include that. But it's not just that. So chesed is affection, but it's also action. It's action. It's tangible acts of generosity and joyful self-giving sacrifice. Here's the idea of action. The idea is that I will give of myself for you, for your flourishing and for your betterment. And so according to the Bible, chesed is not just affection. It's not just how you feel. It's also what you do. It's also actions. But not just that, there's a third component to chesed. And the third component is commitment. It's commitment. It is steadfast, loyal, lifetime devotion. This is a both feet in, I'm not going anywhere kind of promise. Okay, so it's all three of those kind of things. Now, here's the thing. The word chesed, the reason it's so hard to translate is because it's all three of these things and never less. It's always these three things kind of merged together. And here's the thing. If you remove any one of these components, you no longer have chesed. You no longer have what I like to call covenant love. You no longer have it at that point. So here's what I want to think about then. If this is a picture of what the foundation of marriage is to be built upon, according to the Bible, I think this helps us clarify what God intends marriage to be. And I think it also maybe helps challenge a lot of misconceptions that we might have about marriage. So I just want to take the rest of our time. I just want to kind of think about this together. So let's just think about this. Think about this with me. So if it is true that chesed, covenant love, includes affection, action, and commitment, What happens if we remove commitment? What happens if commitment is either minimized or is something that we kind of lose sight of in this relationship? Well, here's what I believe. I believe that if we lose sight of commitment, that marriage becomes nothing more than a conditional relationship. That marriage becomes nothing more than just a conditional relationship. If our vision for marriage doesn't include or if it minimizes the idea of a promised commitment, if it doesn't emphasize the idea of an absolute vow, a vow of for better, for worse, in sickness and health, you know, for richer, for poorer, until death do us part, if it minimizes or it excludes that, I think that what happens is marriage very quickly can be reduced down to just a conditional, or what some people might say, a consumeristic relationship. You guys know what a conditional relationship is, right? A conditional relationship says stuff like this. Conditional relationship says, hey, if you meet my needs, then I'll meet your needs. Right? There's a condition to it. It is, you show me affection and I'll show you affection. It's, you make me happy and then I'll make you happy. You support me and I support you. You make me feel loved and I will make you feel loved. And here's the thing, as long as both parties are kind of, you know, upholding their end of the deal, well, then it works. But I think you can start to see that things get pretty shaky when you have a conditional relationship. Because here's the thing, the moment that my needs are not being met, or the moment that I feel like I am giving more than I am receiving, or the moment that I feel like, man, I am not receiving the affection that I deserve, well, all of a sudden, marriage can become really shaky, that the foundation becomes very unstable. You know, I mentioned to you earlier that I have officiated a number of weddings. And can I say that even though I've noticed that the weddings have changed over the years, can I just say that by and large, that the couples on their wedding day are almost indistinguishable, right? The couples are pretty much the same on their wedding day. They're always full of excitement. They're always full of hope. They're always full of optimism. They're always certain that they're going to make it for the long haul, right? I've never seen a couple that doesn't feel that way. And that's a good thing. And that's a beautiful thing. But here's what I think all of us know. I think all of us know this, that it's when the storms come that the foundation is truly revealed. That's when. So on the wedding day, it's hard to see what the foundation is, because it's when the storms of life come that the true foundation is revealed. It's kind of like what Jesus said. Right, Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 7. He gave that great parable where he said there was two different houses that looked almost identical on the outside. But when the storms hit, it was only when the storms came that the foundation was revealed. And I think it's the same thing in marriage, that in marriage, it's oftentimes when the storms hit that the true foundation is revealed. Because here's the reality, and anyone who's married knows this, that there's going to be storms that you face in marriage. And they show up in all different varieties, right? There's storms of disappointment. Storms of where you feel like your expectations aren't being met. Storms where you feel a sense of disillusionment. There are storms of grief and heartbreak, of loss. Loss of loved ones, maybe even loss of a pregnancy, or even loss of a dream, infertility. There's storms that happen in marriages. There's health storms. There's, you know, whether it be a physical thing that someone's going through, or even a mental illness that shows up later on in life. It could be parenting storms, my goodness. It can be financial storms. It could be sexual storms. They show up in a lot of different ways, but here's the truth. If you don't have a commitment in place before the storm hits, it can lead to incredible instability in your relationship. But chesed is going to include commitment. It's a big part of it. And when commitment is there, then I think the reality is that inside of this relationship, you find incredible security and you feel incredible stability. You feel that you can be yourself without fear of rejection or without fear of being abandoned. Yeah, I honestly think for husbands and wives who are here today, I think one of the greatest gifts that we can give to each other is we can give them the gift of removing fear and insecurity of abandonment and rejection. Tim Keller, in his book, Meaning of Marriage, I don't think anyone has ever said it better than this. I think he just said it so well. Here's what Tim Keller said in his book. He said this. He said, to be loved but not known is comforting, but it's superficial. He says, to be known and not loved, that's our greatest fear. Now watch this. He says, but to be fully known and to be truly loved, he says, that's a lot like being loved by God. It's what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense. It humbles us out of self-righteousness, and it fortifies us for any difficulty that life can throw at us. I love what he's saying. He's saying, listen, can you imagine to be fully known by somebody, fully known, to be known all the way to the bottom, and to be fully loved and to be fully accepted? He says, that is what we need. And that is what a chesed love includes. It is a committed, devoted, loyal love. So chesed has to include commitment. So let's just keep thinking about this. So what happens if we lose sight of affection? What happens if we minimize or we remove affection? Well, here's what I believe. I believe that if we remove affection, we no longer have chesed. And I think marriage simply becomes a contractual relationship, right? What happens to marriage? I think marriage just becomes a cold, stale contract. It becomes nothing more than a transactional, robotic, emotionally distant, dutiful obligation. That's what it becomes. When you remove affection, that happens. Now listen, let me just say this carefully. I think that marriage, one of the mistakes that we make is sometimes we minimize the importance of commitment in marriage. But can I say that I think there's an equal and opposite mistake that we make, and that sometimes it's that we minimize or we dismiss the importance of affection in marriage. Now, let me just say this. Chesed is far more than affection, far more than it. But it is never less. It is never less than that. And it always includes that. And I think what that means is it means that according to the biblical vision of marriage, that our vision of marriage has to go beyond just staying together. I think that happens sometimes. I think what happens is we start to believe that success in marriage is simply just staying together. Even if you're miserable, just stay together. That is the goal, and that is the ultimate ambition in marriage. Now, of course, marriage includes commitment, but the Bible's going to show us that this picture of chesed love always includes affection. You know, sadly, I think it's so common that affection grows cold in marriage that, quite honestly, it's almost like a punchline to a joke. Now, you guys have all heard the jokes before. Right? We've all heard jokes about marriage. I'll just give you a couple that I picked up online. Here's one. Someone said this. They said, getting married is like trading in the adoration of many for the sarcasm of one. Right? How romantic. Or what about this one? Someone said this. They said, marriage is like a deck of cards. In the beginning, all you need is two hearts and a diamond. And by the end, you're wishing for a club and a spade. All right? And you know, we laugh because it's clever. But I will say it's also telling, isn't it? It's also telling. It's like all of our jokes, what we're saying is that marriage is like a prison sentence. What we're saying is like marriage is like, yeah, you know, you gotta stick with it till death do you part, but oh my gosh, it's always just this terrible thing and all that kind of thing. Can I just say, I think this is why so many young people hesitate to get married today. I think it's one of the big reasons. It's because the only vision that they've actually seen of marriage around them is a vision that looks like this. It's a vision that includes action, yeah, you're serving each other, and commitment, yeah, you're committed, but the relationship itself has grown cold. That what they see is they see that two people have just become roommates who basically just share the same house. That two people in a marriage have just become business partners, right, who just basically divvy up the tasks of life between each other, and they just kind of manage the things of life, but they have grown cold in their affection. But the reality is that if we're going to pursue chesed, I think the Bible's going to show us that it includes affection. It always includes affection. And here's the truth. It's easy. I think it's easy in marriage to drift from this, to drift into kind of a cold relationship where we stop cultivating and nurturing affection within our marriage. In fact, there might even be some of you here today who are maybe in that place in your marriage right now. Maybe you'd look at your marriage and you'd say, you know what, man, we've just kind of grown cold and our affection has just kind of waned over the years. And listen, I just want to tell you, man, the vision of marriage that God wants us to pursue is one that always includes a pursuing and a cultivating of affection for the other. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're in that place right now where you really feel like you've drifted in your affection for your spouse, if you feel like that's happened, I just want to encourage you, man, that is something that I think that you should pray for and pursue in your marriage. Maybe even right now for some of you, just ask God. Say, man, God, we have drifted in our affection. Please help us to regain that. Help me to recultivate this affection that I have for my spouse. I just want to tell you, we want to come around you and support you in that. I might just encourage you in a couple different directions. One thing I might encourage you to, you guys heard Tracy up here earlier who gave announcements. She was talking about the weekly and about the equipping division. And if you go to the weekly and you go to our website, I might encourage you, if you're a married couple, maybe even consider taking one of our equipping division classes together. And specifically, I might direct you towards this class. It's called Discovering Relational Wisdom. And this class is not just designed for married people, it's for everybody. But I will say, I think a lot of the principles that we talk about in this class directly apply to building affection within your marriage. I think that some of those things can be kind of seen there. So maybe I would encourage you in this direction. I also want to encourage you, if you're someone who feels like, man, you've kind of grown distant in your marriage, I just want to also encourage you to stay locked in for the next 3 weeks of this series. Over this series, we're going to actually point you to some things that we've been developing as a church that are intended to help your marriage. I'm excited to tell you about those. We're going to talk about those in weeks to come, but I want to encourage you to stay locked in. So, all right, what happens then if you remove action? So we've talked about what happens if you remove commitment and affection. What happens if action is removed? Well, I think, once again, you no longer have chesed. And I think what happens is that marriage becomes a complacent relationship. Marriage grows into complacency. You know, I think the idea that chesed includes self-sacrificial action, it is tangible, visible acts of I am giving myself for the betterment and the flourishing of another person. I think the fact that that's included helps us kind of, it kind of helps combat and confront the idea that marriage is really just about my happiness. That marriage is really just about my, I think that honestly, a lot of people, that this is the way they view marriage, that marriage is about my individual happiness. In fact, I would say that I think marriage is one of the number one places that people in our culture look to find happiness. And so maybe even some of you right now, you're not married, but you want to get married. And as you're thinking about it, you're thinking to yourself, man, if one day I can find the right person, then I will be happy. If I can get married, then I will be happy. And so what happens sometimes is we approach marriage with self-seeking interests in mind. And so we do this sometimes, right? And so we start looking for someone. We think, man, if I can just find the right person who can make me happy, if I could just find a person who is emotionally available but not needy, if I could just find the right person who is physically attractive but doesn't really care if I let myself go, right? If I could just find someone who makes tons and tons of money but doesn't work so much that they still can't take me out. If I could just find that right person. And sometimes we start to look at marriage. That's the criteria that we have for marriage. But here's the thing, and I think many of us know this, that the reality is Gary Thomas, I think he said it the best. Gary Thomas is kind of an expert in marriage in the Christian world. And he says this, he says, God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy. And I think he's right about that. You know, marriage is a beautiful thing, and there's a lot of happiness and joy that can be found within marriage. But I think God's ultimate goal in marriage is not simply our individual happiness, but it is our holiness. God doesn't want us to become complacent. Marriage isn't just something that we come in and then nothing changes. Marriage isn't just something that comes in and we remain self-focused. In fact, I believe that one of God's greatest goals in marriage is that he wants to morph us and change us and kind of mold us to be more like Jesus. I just tell you this, if you want a relationship that is a perpetual mirror in front of you of your self-centeredness, I would encourage you to get married. And I'm not saying that because it's miserable. I'm just saying it's because it's true. Like before I got married, if you ask me, are you a selfish person? I probably would say yes, because it's the right thing to say. But I had no idea the depths of my selfishness until I got into a marriage relationship. And now I'm confronted every day with the kind of selfishness that exists within me. And the reason I think that's so important is because I believe that God, in his loving kindness, wants to use marriage. He wants to use it to refine us and to make us more like his son, Jesus. And a big part of what it looks like to have Christ-like love is it looks like action, self-sacrifice, giving of myself for the benefit of another. You know, when you think about all three of these things, I actually think there's a great illustration I heard from Tim Mackey. Some of you guys are familiar with him. He's behind the Bible Project, which is a phenomenal resource. I love what he said. He said about the idea of chesed, he said, a great picture would be this. He said, imagine an elderly couple, a couple who's been married for decades. And imagine that the wife ends up kind of being confronted with some health issues. So her health is failing. And so now the husband is starting to take care of her. And so he's, you know, pushing her in a wheelchair. He's helping feed her. He's helping bathe her. He's helping read to her. He's doing all these things for her. He said, in many ways, this is actually a beautiful picture of what chesed is. Because think about it. What's happening in that? Well, first off, there's action. There's action, right? He's actually doing things. He's actually giving of himself for the benefit of the other. He's washing her. He's taking care of her. He's reading to her. But he's not just a nurse. He's not just doing these things because it's his obligation. He's doing these things because he cares. He's doing these things because he loves her. He's doing these things out of a heart of care and concern. And as he is doing these actions out of love, he is fulfilling a commitment that he made. He is fulfilling a vow in sickness and in health till death do us part. I believe that in many ways, that is a beautiful picture of chesed. Because here's what I believe. I think when all three of these things are together, when you have commitment, action, and affection, marriage becomes a covenant relationship. You know, we use that word a lot. We say, you know, marriage is about a covenant, but it's not a word we use very much. So how do we understand what a covenant is? I think this is a great picture. It helps us understand what God means by covenant. And can I just say this? I believe that right in here, this is where marriages truly thrive. I think this is where they thrive. I believe that right here is the space where security grows. I think this is the space where intimacy deepens. And by the way, let me just say this too. This is where I believe that sexual intimacy belongs. It belongs here. You know, one of the things that scripture is going to show us is it's going to say that God has designed sex to be with inside the confines of a covenant relationship between a husband and a wife. Now, why is that? You guys, I think it's because God loves us and God cares for us. And I think it's because God knows that the only container that is powerful enough to contain something as beautiful and as powerful and as vulnerable as sex is right here. Because if you have sexual intimacy without commitment, if you have sexual intimacy without affection, if you have sexual intimacy without action, without those things that are backing it up, I believe that it cheapens the kind of sex that God wants us and has designed for us in marriage. And so all three of these things need to be combined. So here's the last question. So if this is the picture that God wants us to pursue in marriage, if this is the kind of love God wants us to go after, why did God make it this way? Why is this the picture that he wants us to pursue? And here's why I believe. I think it's because, like we said earlier, it's because marriage is not just about marriage. It's because marriage is about something more. It's about something more. The book of Ephesians puts it this way. We're going to talk about this verse next week. The book of Ephesians says this. It says that marriage is a profound mystery. But then it says this. It says, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Marriage is not just about marriage. Marriage is intended to reflect a certain kind of love, an unearthly kind of love, a love that comes from God. Because the truth is, this kind of love that we're talking about is a kind of love that originates with God, and it's most fully seen in the person of Jesus Christ. I think when you understand chesed, you understand the kind of love that God has for you and the kind of love that God has for me. And some of you might be asking, how do I know? How can I know that God has this kind of love for me? And can I tell you, I am convinced that there is one place that you and I can look in time and space in history that is living proof that God loves us this way. And you're like, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. The cross. I believe that on the cross of Jesus Christ, you see in perfect harmony the chesed of God. Think about it. What do you see on the cross? On the cross, we see the affection of God. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Romans chapter 5 says it this way. It says, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that we were still yet sinners Christ died for. How do we know that God loves us? How do we know that God is for us? The cross tells us that. On the cross, we see God's affection for us. On the cross, we see God in action. Listen, we see on the cross, God didn't just shout his love from heaven. He showed his love on earth. He showed it. He proved it by tangible, visible acts of self-sacrifice for our good and for our flourishing. And so on the cross, we see God's affection, we see his action, and we see the extent of his commitment. You know, in some ways, can I just say that I believe that this is the story of the whole Bible. What is the story of the Bible? The story of the Bible is God making promises all the way back from the very beginning. And on the cross, what do we see? We see God fulfilling every promise that he has made to his people and that he has made to us. And when you see the cross, I believe that what we have is we have a beautiful picture of this kind of love. This is this covenant love, chesed, that God has for you and me. And let me just say, I believe that for all of us in this room who are married, this right here is the power. This is where we find the power for marriage. And so if you're a couple who's here today and maybe you don't follow Jesus, maybe you're kind of investigating faith, you might hear this talk and you might be thinking to yourself, man, this is some really good stuff. You know, we should try some of this in our marriage. I'm just going to be very honest with you. I don't think it's going to work apart from a devoted relationship to Jesus Christ. Because here's the truth. You can't give what you haven't received. And this kind of love is something that you and I can't just self-generate. We have to get it from somewhere. And so if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I believe that the first step to having a thriving marriage is to hand it over to Christ, is to hand it to him. Receive the love that he has for you so that you can give it to your spouse. It's the only thing that's going to sustain your marriage relationship. All right, so as we begin to wrap up, here's what I want to do. Like I said, we're going to talk about a lot more things in the weeks to come. What I want to do, though, as we wrap up, is I just want to give a few words to those who desire to be married. Okay, so if you're single and you want to be married, or if you're someone who wants to be remarried, I have a couple of just words for you. And then I have a homework assignment for married couples. Some of you are like, I didn't know there was going to be a homework assignment. There is. All right, I got a homework assignment. Kids start school this week, so do you. So we have a homework assignment. And then lastly, I want to give a heart check for everyone. Okay, so those three things, a few words to singles who want to be married, a homework assignment for married couples, and then a heart check for everyone. So first off, let me just give a few words to those who desire to be married. All right, here's what I want to tell you. This idea of covenant love, chesed, you can begin preparing for this now. You can begin preparing for this now. How so? I'm just going to tell you a few things, and I'm just going to be direct. Okay, I'm just going to shoot you straight. So let me just say to those who are single in the room, a lifestyle of promiscuity will not prepare you for a lifetime of faithfulness. Okay, a lifestyle of promiscuity is not going to prepare you for a lifetime of faithfulness. So like I said, I'm just going to be very honest with you, all right? One thing you can do right now as you start to pursue what marriage might look like in the future is reserve sexual intimacy for marriage, is to reserve sexual intimacy for marriage. And so if you think about sexual engagement with others, if you think about use of things like pornography, I'm just telling you, a lifestyle of promiscuity is not going to set you up for a lifetime of faithfulness. And so I want to encourage you to consider that. Even if you haven't done, even if right now you're in a place where you're not living that way, you can start now. You can start today. And God wants to renew that and prepare you for the covenant relationship that he might have for you in the future. I want to encourage you, if you're as you're dating and as you're in relationships with others, in a dating or engagement relationship, I want to encourage you to view the other person this way. This hopefully is helpful for you. As you're dating, view the other person that this is someone's future spouse. I want you to think about it this way. This is someone's future spouse, and they might not be my future spouse. And I want you to think about yourself that way. I am someone's future spouse. And I think that if you can think that way, that will help, maybe it will help guide you in what to do physically, where to go emotionally in that relationship. I think out of reverence for the covenant of relationship within marriage, that this should help inform us and direct us. And lastly, I just want to say this to those of you who desire to be married. I want to encourage you on this one. Don't simply focus on finding the right person, but also focus on becoming the right person. You know, I think sometimes when I talk to single people, they are very, very focused on finding the right. I want to find the right person. I need to find the right person. I even talk to people who go to our church. And I'm like, tell me about why you got here. Like, well, I'm looking for the right person. And I heard there was like a lot of really attractive, good people here. And so I came. And you're right. There are a lot of very attractive, good people here. And that's fine. And that's good. I hope you find the right person. But your primary focus should be not just on finding the right person, but becoming the right person. Probably my favorite piece of advice that I've heard to singles on this, I don't even know where it came from. I just have repeated it time and time again. I love this. Hopefully this is helpful to you. Ask yourself, are you the kind of person you're looking for is looking for? It's a great question. Are you the kind of person you're looking for is looking for? And again, it kind of gets down to the heartbeat of not just finding the right person, but becoming the right person. Now, secondly, homework. Homework for those who are married. All right, so I want to encourage you. I believe that because chesed is the picture of the kind of love that God wants us to pursue, I believe that in many ways, this actually becomes an excellent tool to help you really kind of assess your marriage relationship. And so here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to take some time, maybe this week. I would really encourage you to do it this week before next week. And would you carve out some time, maybe on a date night if you have the space to. If you don't have space to, maybe on the car ride home. Maybe after the kids go to bed, whatever it might, I encourage you, and I just simply have some questions that I want you to ask in light of this. And I'll put them on the screen, and you can take a picture of them, all right? So I actually double dog dare you to do this, all right? So I'm gonna put here's the questions. So go ahead and get out your phone, take a picture, I'll get in it. So let's do that. Good? I got it, good. Stupid. So here's the questions. All right, so I want you to think about this. So here's the first question. Just real simple. What do you think about this? Listen, for some of you, this is such a brand new concept. This is such a brand new idea. Like, I don't even know what to do with it. What if you just started by just asking one question, say, hey, what do you think of this? What do you think? And just see where it goes. You might not even get past that question, and that's okay. But what if you start there? But what if you moved on? And what if you asked the question, hey, where are we strong? And what can be celebrated? I think you should start here. It's always good to celebrate. Celebrate something. So look at this and say, man, where are we strong? Where are we? And you know, you might say, you know what, man? We are so committed to each other. Goodness gracious, we have went through so many storms, and there have been times that we really didn't know if we were gonna make it, but we made it. We should celebrate that. I think you should celebrate. For some of you, you're like, you know what? We do such a good job of serving each other. We're always doing things to help each other out and think about it. That's worth celebrating. Celebrate where you can celebrate. And then I would encourage you to ask the question, where are we weak? And what needs to be cultivated? And I would encourage you to be honest, but be gentle. Be honest and be gentle. Listen, none of us get it right. None of us get it perfect. And maybe say, hey, you know what, man? We've really faded here, haven't we? We really feel like we're just roommates kind of going through the motions. And just ask, what do we need to cultivate? And lastly, what's missing? You know, for some of you, this idea, this vision for marriage might be brand new to you. And maybe ask the question, what's missing? What can we pursue together? So I want to encourage you to take some time and maybe talk with your spouse about those things as we continue through this series. And lastly, and with this, I'll invite the band to come up. This is a heart check for everyone. A heart check for everyone. Because this is a picture, not just, I believe, of what a marriage relationship looks like, but because this is a picture of the kind of love that God has for us, I think in many ways, this becomes a really helpful tool for us to analyze our own love. Listen, here's the reality. This is the kind of love that God offers to every single one of us. This is the kind of love that God loves you with. And if you've never received that love, I think that's where it all begins. We can't give what we haven't received. And so I would encourage you to surrender your life to Christ if you haven't. But for those who have put their faith in Jesus, for those who have put their faith in Christ, I think that this kind of love is not just the kind of love that God has for you. This is also the kind of love that he has called you to. This is the kind of love that he wants you to give back to him. And this is the kind of love that he wants us to give to each other. So I simply want you to ask yourself a few questions, even in this space right now, as we prepare to worship and sing. Would you ask yourself these questions? First off, ask the question, am I committed to God? Am I committed? Has my relationship with God become a conditional relationship? God, I will love you if you do this. I will be committed to you if you come through in this area. Or do you have an all-out, God, I will love you no matter what? Do you have that kind of, that's the kind of love he loves you with. Will you love him back with that kind of love? Maybe ask yourself this question, man, is there affection in my relationship with God? Do I have affection, or has my relationship with God become stale and cold and duty-oriented? Am I just going through the motions? Am I just checking off the boxes? Or is there a real passion and desire to know God? Would you just be honest with him? And then lastly, is it showing up in action? Do you say that you love God, but there's no tangible evidence that shows up in your real life, in the things that you do day to day? Would you just take this time? Would you ask God to search your heart? And maybe just talk to him and say, God, you love me this way. I want to love you that way. And would you help me? Would you help me grow in this area that I would show chesed right back to you, just like you have shown to me? So let's take some time and let's search our hearts and let's pray together right now. But Father, we just want to say thank you. Thank you that you loved us with an unearthly love, with a love that honestly is so alien to us. It's so foreign to what we experience in this life. But God, it's so beautiful and it's so precious. And so Father, as we receive this kind of love from you, I pray that you would help us to give it to each other, to give it back to you, that husbands would give this love to their wives and wives to their husbands. Father, I do just want to pray right now for maybe the married couple that's in this room right now who is just struggling. And maybe they're just on the verge of, man, just calling it quits. God, I pray that you would breathe hope into that relationship. God, I pray that maybe you would give them an optimism that you, who are the resurrected king, can resurrect things that are dead and you can bring them back to life. And so, God, we want to pray that resurrection power in some marriages that are here today. And Father, I want to pray for the person whose heart aches with loneliness. Father, I pray that they would see the sufficiency that is found in you and the love that you have for them. God, I pray for folks who maybe look back at the past with remorse and regret. people who look back and say, man, I did this wrong or I got this wrong. God, help us to see that your mercies are new every morning. And right in front of us, we have a fresh opportunity to follow you because you're so good to us. And as far as the east is from the west, you want to separate our sins from us. So God, help us to not be plagued and weighed down by the regrets of our past, but help us to be renewed in our strength to follow you today. So God, we want to ask these things. We want to pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.